Okay, hello everybody. We are in Proverbs tonight. Let's pray before we begin. Father, thank you. Lord, it is so true, Lord, and my life is just a testimony of it, Lord, that your word is perfect. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eye, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for your word. It's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than the honeycomb. By it, Lord, your servant is warned, in keeping it, there is great reward. I thank you what it's done in my life. I thank you what it's done in the life of my wife and children and so many, Lord. At Calvary Chapel in the city, so many, Lord, throughout the world, and Lord, for thousands of years, what your word has done, how we need it. Lord, how we would shrivel up and die if we did not have your word, Lord. I'm just so thankful. And Father, I pray, God, in the name of Jesus. As we're moving into a new book, Lord, we need it. We need the Proverbs. We need this book, Lord. You decided to include it, and so we need every bit of it, Lord. We need to do with Proverbs, Lord, just as it says in just as it says in your Lord, in your word, it says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And Proverbs is part of that. So, Father, I pray, God, in Jesus' name, Lord, thanking you for this book, thanking you for the book we just finished last week, but thanking you for this one too. Amen and amen. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs is considered one of the books of wisdom, and there is a distinction between wisdom and knowledge. You know, at the very end of the book of Daniel, it says, in the latter days, knowledge will increase just rapidly, like it's never increased in the history of the world. And it's just, if you look at, because of computers and the ability to connect everywhere in the world, I forget what the statistics are, but just how the actual knowledge has just what we know of the world of science, and it's completely multiplied exponentially, and yet the world is a complete mess. In other words, knowledge has not done anything to really make the world a better place. It's not done anything to make the world happier. I think the Economist, which is a magazine that I read, it's maybe the best regarded magazine in the world. It's not Christian, but it's a British magazine. But they've been tracking, it had an article, they've been tracking happiness since the mid-60s, and they've concluded that the world is no happier than it was, that would be now 50, 60 years ago, even though there's so much more knowledge and even though there's so much more wealth. The poverty, the people coming out of extreme poverty in the last 50 years is mind-boggling because of the globalization and that kind of thing. But so increased knowledge has an increased education. I come from a family history that I don't know how to say it, but for generations they just had education coming out of their ears. And I think with the best schools in the world, most famous schools in the world, and I look at that side, particularly the side of my family that has all the education, and I have this expression that there's as much drama where all you have is wealth and education as there is in the middle of the hood. I mean, it's the same thing. It's the same misery. So knowledge in and of itself doesn't get us anywhere, but wisdom is different. Wisdom is how to apply knowledge. I'll just give you one example. The use of marijuana, where even I remember looking at CNN, and CNN is what you would call a politically liberal news outlet. I remember they had this whole article, regular marijuana use shrinks the brain. And I'm just quoting now these different, you can go into and just whether the most established, esteemed educational sources in the world, regular marijuana use results in dependency, just dependency on the drug. Attention deficit disorder, learning disorder, memory disorders, psychosis, mood disorders. You can go into the most conservative science journals and the research. It triggers paranoia, psychotic episodes. It impaired physical coordination. So your reaction time, including driving or whatever, and it is statistically linked to lower educational outcomes, decreased career achievement, and personal relationship problems, and then there's just apathy in general, regular marijuana use. I remember a friend of mine in ninth grade. His name was Tim May, and he was a good friend of mine. He started smoking weed every day, and I'm telling you, within 6 months, he was a completely different person. It was shocking. And yet, we have all that knowledge, but wisdom does not prevail because it's, I mean, you walk Boston, you're regularly smelling marijuana because it's being used everywhere. So there's just a lack of wisdom. So increased knowledge, which is so heavily stressed everywhere, doesn't necessarily result in a better life. Wisdom is needed. And the Proverbs, the Psalms is a book, an instruction manual, a manual on prayer and worship. Proverbs is an instruction manual on wisdom. And so in verse 1, we read, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So I think all but two of the Proverbs are written by Solomon, something like that. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And so to give prudence to the simple, and this simple has a number of different meanings actually in the Bible. Usually, sometimes it's, a lot of times it means foolish, not here. Simple means to the inexperienced, to the ignorant. To give prudence to the simple, meaning the inexperienced. So if you don't have the experience of life, wisdom protects you. It's saying, listen, trust me, you do this, you're going to get into trouble. I did not grow up in a Christian household. I never remember my conversation about God ever growing up in my house. And very thankful for my father, though. He's a classic New Englander where it was like a post-Christian Protestant, that's who my ancestry was. And so there was never any mention of God, but I really appreciate, and we're going to get just in a little bit, it's talking about the wisdom of listening to your parents. I never remember a conversation about God, but my father must have told us not to do drugs 10,000 times. I mean, I was so terrified of doing drugs, and it actually worked. I was just terrified of doing drugs. I did some weed eventually, but for the most part, it never was a regular user. It was just, I just, in my time of rebellion, I would use it from time to time, but was never really attracted to it. But so that's the idea here. And it is a tragedy that kids growing up who we know, who sometimes through the bus ministry come to our church, they are not warned in that way, meaning they're ignorant. They don't know. We have kids who have come in the bus ministry for years and years. There's regular marijuana use in their home. Like you go to their home and you go in their home and you're like, whoa, just the odor. But they're not being told. And so the idea here is to give prudence to the simple. By the way, I'm very thankful for my father for doing that. Who knows what we were safe from, my brothers and I, just because of that. It says again after that, to the young man, knowledge and discretion, because youth, they need instruction. I remember being over in Longwood, and one time a woman, she came with her daughter to the service, and her daughter came up and she got saved during the altar call at the end of the service. And she was going to one of the colleges in the area, and she was so happy. She goes, this just grace, and it's free. And It just sounds so wonderful. And it was just really, really cool. And then her mother came up and she said, the worship team is playing back there. And her mother goes, I'm just coming up. I need to pray and ask the Lord for forgiveness because I grew up as a child Baptist. I grew up in church, but when my children were young, I said, no, they have to make their own decision. And so she deliberately kept them out of church their whole life, and it was just an amazing thing. I don't know. I don't remember why the daughter came. I think the mother came because one of the friends of the daughter had, from one of the colleges, invited her to church. And but that is such incredibly foolish thinking because a child's mind is a vacuum, and that's the whole point here. To the young man, knowledge and discretion, and at the end of the verse, it is complete foolishness to think that a young person has the capacity to make right choices. They need instruction. So that's why all these battles over the years about a child being able to choose an abortion who's a minor without telling the parents, it is just incredible. I mean, that there's all kinds of rights there. I remember reading this. One of my daughters in high school, we got a hold of one of the things that they were passing out, and they were basically telling kids, listen, over and over again, come to us, you're pregnant or you're sexually active, whatever, we will not tell your parents. And that's wisdom upside down. A child needs instruction. They don't have the ability to make choices of right and wrong. So to the young man, to the young man, these proverbs, knowledge and discretion. Why? Because the young don't get it. They don't know when they're that age. They need instruction. You don't just let kids make their own decision. You instruct them in what is the right decision. That's what the Proverbs are about. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. And I like this. In other words, even after we have attained wisdom and knowledge in our life, we have the capacity to increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Anyone who's a godly person will tell you they're learning. We're going to learn until we die. It doesn't matter what age we are. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and an enigma. An enigma is something that is kind of difficult to figure out. If someone is an enigma, it's like it's hard really explaining what this person and who they are and what they're about. The words of end of verse 6, the words of the wise and their riddles. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So here we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's really interesting. Okay, so let's just briefly, what was that chapter in the Old Testament that we read to define what fear of the Lord was? Anyone remember? Very close. 19, right. Leviticus 19. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is you are God and I am not, and I am going to live my life consistent with that truth, meaning I'm going to obey what you say. So I've been going over and over Leviticus 19. It says, it says again, Leviticus 19 throughout, it gives a command, but then it says, I am the Lord. So verse 36 says, you shall have honest scales, meaning You don't steal from people in your business. I am the Lord. You shall obey all my statutes. I am the Lord. Give to the poor. I am the Lord. Verse 28, you shall make no cuttings in your flesh for the dead. I am the Lord. So, you know, that the pagan countries, when people died, they used to cut themselves, and that type of thing. And so the fear of the Lord is just that recognition that God is God, I am not, and I'm going to do what he says. It's interesting, though, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the sad part, of course, is that you can, it must be said at the outset that, yeah, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom, but even with wisdom, you don't, you can be really, really wise and not, but if you don't have the fear of the Lord, you're not going to apply it. And the best example in the Bible of someone who practiced that is the man who wrote this book, Solomon. He may have been the wisest person before who lived before or after him, other than Jesus Christ. In terms of the wisdom that he had, he wrote the book of Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes, and he wrote a psalm too. But so he had the wisdom, but the beginning of at the bedrock of wisdom is you have to have a fear of the Lord, because if you don't have a fear of the Lord, you're not going to be able to apply any wisdom. And you know, it's speaking of enigma, Solomon is an enigma, right? I mean, the last couple verses of Ecclesiastes is Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, meaning he's summing up the whole book of Ecclesiastes. What are we supposed to do with our life? Fear God and keep his commandments. But for this is man's all. This is all whole duty. But it's strange at the very beginning of the book, reading this in verse 7, that the very guy who read this did not have what it took. He had all the wisdom, but let me tell you, if you don't have wisdom, but you don't, if you have wisdom, but you don't have the fear of the Lord, you might as well not even have the wisdom. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father. So I personally think that when you're reading this, you hear different opinions about, you know, what this means, because wisdom is, we're gonna start reading in the next few chapters. It's almost like, wisdom, wait, is it like wisdom? Is this like a person? But because it's like, I want you to do this. It starts talking like in the Proverbs, wisdom starts talking as if wisdom is a person. I'm telling you to do this. I'm telling you to do that. It's the Holy Spirit talking to you. It's God the Father talking to you, rather by the Holy Spirit. So when it says, my son, this is really the Lord, the Holy Spirit speaking to you. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. So if you actually do, so verse 8 says, hear the instruction, but not only hear it, do what your mother says, do it, you'll become a beautiful person. It will be graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And by the way, this is, you know, some of us take this for granted, but, you know, are just your parents telling you time and time again, avoid bad crowds, avoid people who draw you into sin, avoid, make sure when you choose friends, you choose the right things. Don't assume for a minute, we're in the middle of the city, that many children growing up in the city ever hear that. I mean, we take that, many of us here, perhaps all of us, just take that for granted. Of course, yeah, that's right. But the wonderful thing about the Bible, and I'm always, by the way, when some of the younger guys get up in the pulpit, I try to tell them, don't assume the people who are listening to you in the sermon are like these mature Christians. Don't assume that they grew up in a family where their parents were telling them, avoid bad people. We have those in our church who, they didn't hear that growing up. They absolutely did not. But my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. It's such a temptation especially for children, especially for teenagers, but it does not stop to be enticed by sinners. I remember my parents, again, I didn't grow up in a Christian family, so my parents moved three times, and when I was 13, I moved to a new city, and in the States, I moved to a city in Florida, and it was super hard because it's like one of those things that all the kids already knew each other for years and years and years, and man, I tried as hard as I could to break into that popular clique, and rather than being accepted in it, I just became someone they scorned. And for a couple of years there, 13 and 14, there was such rejection there. I developed a friendship who, he was one of these guys. He was a sinner, and he just enticed me, and more or less whatever he told me to do, I did. And I had a father and a mother. I grew up in a very stable family. And you can only imagine not growing up with a father, not growing up with a mother, maybe not growing up with either, being so vulnerable to be just enticed. But again, the whole thing with the proverb, again, verse 4, it gives prudence to the simple, meaning people who are inexperienced. That listen, or it gives discretion to the young. It's like, listen, don't learn the hard way. Just take my advice. Don't do these things, my son. If sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, "Come with us," let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Meaning they're enticing to go get ill-gotten gains, to go and pursue a way of getting money, of getting possessions through some kind of illegal or deceitful way. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Remember, this is God speaking here. And one of the things that is so important and as a Christian is that our kids, even when they don't have friends, just teaching them that they have a friend in Jesus, and Jesus will become so real to them. One of our children had difficulty making friends growing up, and she stayed strong because she loved Jesus Christ. She loved the Lord, and she is strong to this day. And we're so proud of her. And it's the wonderful thing about growing up in a Christian household is that you can say, "My son, do not walk in the way with them." In a home that's not a Christian home, the kid will like, "Well, if I don't have them, what do I have? Just you?" And I suppose you can say, "Yeah, you have me," but to Christian kids, you can say, "You have Jesus Christ. You have the Lord." And You know, one of the things that I always tell parents to pray for their children is that their children will see the hand of God in their life. Because once they start seeing the hand of God, that he's real, that he loves them, I'm not going to say, you know, they can actually go without friends, at least for a season. Now, God provides friends eventually. He always does. But every single Christian I've ever met goes through a period of isolation, just like Abraham did, where they're learning to live just with the Lord. My son, don't walk with them. You have me, the Lord says. Keep your foot from their path. You have me, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. The idea there in verse 17, in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, meaning what bird is going to just look at a net? Oh, that's a net. I'm going to go into it. But that's what they're doing. When the sin is so deceitful and riches are so deceitful, you're willing to overlook the craziest things to try to go after the sin. And it says there, verse 18, they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives, meaning the end is destruction to their ways. So are the ways of everyone, verse 19, who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners with... It takes away the life of its owners. Verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. And this is where, again, this isn't some pantheistic weirdness, like there's like a spirit out there calling to people. This is the voice of God calling out. Wisdom, this is the what I would call this general grace of God that the whole world lives under. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. In one sense, well, let me just continue verse 21. She cries out in the chief concourses at the opening of the gates in the city. She speaks her word. So in a sense, in all those main squares, in the city of Boston, whether it's, you know, Codman Square at Jamaica Plain, whether it's Cleveland Circle, whether it's Boston Common, whether it's up in Sullivan Square, there's squares and circles all around the city. It is true that wisdom calls out, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, do this, do this, do this. That's the general grace of God. Verse 20, wisdom calls aloud outside. It's sad. It's tragic. It's, you know, we read in the psalm, a similar psalm, which I quote fairly often at church. Verse 19, day in unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line, the voice, meaning it goes out throughout all the world, all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So that's the idea here in verse 20 and 21. The world is without excuse. Why? Because wisdom is crying out. It's crying out, listen, you should not be doing that. Come and listen to me. Come and listen to me. Come and listen to me. Verse 20 of chapter 1 of Romans says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. And then amazingly, at the very end of the chapter, it goes through all this long list of sin. It says, people who are ignoring God, they know the righteous judgment of God. They even, throughout all the world, the voice of God is saying, I am God, I am God, I am God. Wisdom cries out. He cries out in the squares. In addition, it even cries out, there's judgment for what you're doing. There's judgment for what you're doing. There's judgment for what you're doing. Again, Romans chapter 1, verse 32 talks about the person who is rejecting the voice of God, who's suppressing knowledge. It says they know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, but they not only do the same, but they approve of those who practice them. And so, in verse 22, this is wisdom calling out, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? It's calling out. How long will, in this particular case, the word simple means foolish. How long will you foolish ones love your foolishness? How long are you going to do that? Men are without excuse, because the Bible teaches, it's teaching right here, that this is the voice of God that goes throughout the world. How long are you going to continue living in your fool? How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorners, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke, and surely I will pour out my spirit on you. Turn at my rebuke, meaning, I tell you, it's a scary thing to show up on Judgment Day, where the Bible says that every man is going to give an account, because the Lord will list out to every unbeliever all the times they were rebuked. They were rebuked by God. Verse 18 of chapter 1 of Romans says, for the wrath of God is present tense, revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, meaning men are being rebuked. They're being they're being challenged. They're being told, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. That's what the verse is saying here. Turn at my rebuke, verse 23. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. It's like in Matthew chapter, in Matthew chapter 7, where that very familiar verses where Jesus says, not all of you who call me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of the Father is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, what are you talking about? I cast out demons in your name. I prophesied. I did many things in your name. And Jesus will declare in that day, I never knew you. He will, it's as part of the judgment, he'll also declare, I rebuked you. And I said, turn at my rebuke, and surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. So now this is you know, you hear all the time, and it's a fair objection, but any of you who have done a lot of street evangelism, talked to people, what about the person in the middle of the jungle in New Guinea, who's never heard about Jesus Christ? Interesting, isn't it? Because of the internet, that's getting to be less and less and less of an excuse, right? But what about those people? And that's a frequent objection. But what we're learning here is that the Lord is crying out to the whole world, how long will you simple ones love simplicity? Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. And missionary stories abound of going to cutting through the jungle and going to a new place where the gospel's never been preached, that there will be people, men, who greet them and say, we were crying out for you to come. And the Lord does say, when you seek me, you will find me, when you search for me with all your heart. And so it says, and it promises here, turn at my rebuke, and I will pour out my spirit on you. So the answer to that objection is simply this. The Bible does say if people will search for God, he's making himself clear to them and seek him, the Lord will make sure that he goes to them through a missionary, through a dream or whatever, and shows them about Jesus Christ. It would be wrong to say that if you were ever asked, well, if a person dies without Jesus Christ because they lived in the middle of nowhere, it would be wrong to say, well, I don't know what's going to happen to that person. Because the Bible says that if someone perishes without Jesus Christ, they're going to hell. And it really grieves me tremendously to hear Christian leaders say sometimes that they deny that, and they are essentially taking the motive from the entire missionary movement to go out anywhere. In fact, it's better not even to tell them anything, because because if I tell them something, then they're going to be held accountable. Maybe it's just best not to tell them at all, because if they've never heard it, you're telling me they may not go to hell. So, well, let's just not go tell them. Well, that's foolishness. The Bible says that to every human being, turn at my rebuke. I'll pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you have refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. It's frightening. This is like almost a dialogue that's happening on Judgment Day. I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you, verse 25, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. And despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way, verse 31, and be filled with the full of their own fancies, verse 32, for the turning away of the simple will slay them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. What's the complacency? Just putting off. I'll give my life to the Lord later. I'll give my life to the Lord. I'll get serious. That's complacency. Being complacent about the danger. But verse 33, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. So, you know, this is a terrifying picture, I think, of hell, or of Sheol for the unbeliever. Again, verse 27, when your terror comes like a storm and destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, then they will call upon me and I will not answer. And yeah, it just makes me think of Luke chapter 16, Lazarus. Jesus tells this story, and it is not a parable. This is an actual, Jesus does not say that it's a parable. He says, there was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously, meaning he had all the best stuff in life, the best clothes, the best food, the best house. He fared sumptuously everywhere. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, and it was and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. This is someone who died before the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. This is what happened to people prior to Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. But the rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, meaning being torment in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, there is a great gulf fixed between you and us, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." And then he said, "I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to the place of torment." And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes back from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that when one rises from the dead," which is just a chilling prophecy of people, even though Jesus died from the dead, came back from the dead, they will not believe. But the point that I wanted to make here is that the Bible says it's appointed for man once to die, then comes judgment, and then things are fixed. He says, between all this, he tells the rich man, "Between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that you who want to pass from there here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." And again, verse 28 of Proverbs 1 is where we are. "They will call upon me, but I will not answer." Meaning it's fixed, it's done. "They will seek me diligently." They'll be crying out. I mean, hell is a terrible place, but they will not find me. But it will not be for want of the Lord crying out. Verse 20, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. I think that we terribly underemphasize and underestimate just how much the voice of the Lord speaks to every human being. Verse 23, turn at my rebuke, I'll pour out my spirit on you. And that's like a constant ping, 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 ping that people get. Verse 33, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. And I think, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in a place of just absolutely indescribable insecurity. In the book of Romans, it says, the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and heirs and co-heirs with Christ. If we suffer with him, we will be glorified together with him. We'll have glorified bodies. We will be apart from sin. We'll be apart from evil. We'll be in utter, total security. Verse 33, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. We talked about last Sunday. Fear is torment, but there is no fear in love. And again, language, the language of heaven, the life in heaven, the language of heaven is love and joy. There will be no fear of evil. And that's the Lord's heart for you. The Lord's heart for you is alive now and ultimately in eternity, where you will be, isn't that a great last line there? Where you will be secure without fear of evil. How much time do we spend of every day fearing evil? Now, especially parents of kids, just fearing what is all the evil around, what is it going to do to my kids? Now, that's a five sermons can be preached about that, which I love giving those sermons, but just to be able to reflect and meditate on this, that this is the heart of God for you, that you will be secure without fear of evil. Okay. So how about questions or comments? And how about what's on your mind about what we talked about in this proverb, Proverbs chapter 1?
Verse 22 says, "Who are simple, and how long would you who are simple love your simple ways?" Are they talking about Christians who have astrayed, or who have fallen into sin, or they is talking about somebody who does not know the Lord and kill them?
I think in this particular case, it's primarily someone who does not know the Lord, but it can certainly have application. I actually heard someone give a devotional on this verse on one of our missions trips, and I almost fell out of my chair. I was so blessed. And the person was applying this verse to themselves. He said he woke up, he read this, and he goes, "I'm just a lazy person, and the Lord is calling me not to be lazy anymore. I've been living foolishly. I haven't been involved in ministry at church. I haven't been doing this. I haven't, and the Lord is calling me forth." And I it was just so wonderful. But I think the main application of this is the Spirit of the Lord speaking to people. Look, get out of your foolishness, your godlessness. When I say godlessness, I'm not necessarily talking about terrible wickedness. The Bible says the wicked, God is in none of their thoughts. And it says in the Psalms, it's just people who are not thinking about God, caring about God. How long will you simple love simplicity? That's primarily what it's like. Of course, I just quoted this last Sunday in counseling. Someone was we were just witnessing someone who really didn't know the Lord, and teaching them about who the Lord was, and they were going in all these different directions. To those people, I really loved the verse in 2 Corinthians 11:3, which says this: "I fear lest somehow the serpent," meaning the devil, "as he deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds are corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." There's a beauty to it's a very simple life with Jesus Christ. God's made it so simple for us. So the word simple is used in different ways throughout the Bible, but here in Proverbs chapter 1, one time it's used as a fool, but then earlier on in verse 4, it's more someone who's inexperienced. So it's used in different ways. But that's a very good question. Anyone else have any questions? Or comments? You're thinking, wait a second, what's he doing? I thought I came here just to listen. Stephanie?
Well, you're talking about wisdom
made me think the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And you said all of those things as you were talking through chapter 1.
Amen. So John chapter, is it 14? The Holy Spirit convicts us of, name the three. This is Jesus right before he was arrested. He said the Holy Spirit will convict you of what?
Sin,
righteousness, and judgment to come. Yeah, it is true. Yeah.
Would you say it would be appropriate or not appropriate to read this passage and explain it to an unbeliever and to walk through it?
I think it's fantastic. Yeah, I think it's, I think someone who is pushing God away, this is what the Lord speaks to everyone. I think reading this verse to someone who is an unbeliever, who doesn't believe in God or is denying God, is a great, great, great thing. It really is, because deep down inside, people know. They know. Yeah. Did Adelaide tell the story of her talking to that woman? Yeah. So my daughter Adelaide was talking to a woman I'm just trying to think, should I mention the place? I probably shouldn't, but it was just from an area of the world that has traditionally been communist and without so official communist countries are officially atheist, and the world the Lord, but she's having all kinds of calamity in her life, and Adley goes, do you believe in God? She goes, I'm between an atheist and an agnostic. But the woman was just a mess because she's in a huge crisis. And Adelaide goes, well, can I pray for you? She goes, oh, yeah, you can pray for me. She goes, no, can I pray for you right now? And the woman goes, yes, and she started praying with her, and the woman prayed for her, and the woman started to weep. She believes in God. There's no such thing as an atheist. I do not believe that because of this, because of chapter 1 of Proverbs and because of Romans 1. It's the Bible says that no one's an atheist. They may think they're an atheist. It says in Romans 1 they're suppressing knowledge. And so we've been praying for that woman all week, including, I think Adelaide went into noon prayer on Monday, right? She went in there. Wasn't it Adelaide? Were you in there on Monday, noon prayer?
Yes.
Was Adelaide there?
Yes.
Was she praying about that? She said she wanted to go. She did. Okay, yeah. What was your question?
Yes. Is there something to learn here that wisdom is portrayed as she?
As she?
Yeah.
Because it says she?
Yeah. Like she raises her voice.
Right.
She.
Well, you know, again, that this is where some interpretations of these first three or four chapters in Proverbs, it can get really, really goofy. The fact of the matter is, throughout the Bible, God is called Father. But there are times in the Bible, like where the Lord says of Israel, come and nurse from my breasts. It actually says that, those kind of things. So, God made man, God made woman. Women have a maternal instinct. The Lord has it all, you know? Everything that's good about man and woman, they came from the Lord. And so the fact that she's called she here I think it's perfectly consistent with the teaching that you can't limit God simply to the attributes of man, because man and woman proceeded from God. But we are, I think the NIV made a catastrophic mistake that they neutered all the Bible. I do not recommend the NIV anymore because it neutered the Bible, meaning Any time it says brethren, it now says, it doesn't say brethren anymore. It says brothers and sisters. The entire Bible, it did that with, you don't mess with the Word of God like that. It's like a really bad idea. But it is true that that everything about man and woman that's good, God says, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So if someone's never had a mother, God really is sufficient for them. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't try to get everyone a mother and everyone a father, but he really is sufficient for them. So, but those are the questions where it gets kind of goofy. People can come up with really weird ideas because it says she and it's wisdom personified. And what is this? Is it some like spirit out there or something? No, it's the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to us is what it is. So let us have a wonderful time of prayer. Let's quickly get into groups of three and let us why don't you do this? Open it up, read, get into your little group. We don't have a whole lot of time to pray, but get into your little group of two or three and read Colossians. Go to Colossians and go to chapter 1 and read verse 9, and then pray for the wisdom. Pray that verse for yourself, saying, God, I want this spiritual wisdom, and then also pray for those who are with you. That's Colossians 1:9. Spiritual wisdom is what we're asking for at this time. Father, please bless this time of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.